Those were beautiful songs. Beautiful songs. Praise the Lord. If you would turn your Bibles over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Saying Amazing Grace here just a little bit earlier, but I'm going to read you another poem written by Newton, the one that penned Amazing Grace. It's Psalm 119 in the Gadsby Hymnal. The words to this song go, "Great God, from Thee there's not concealed. Thou seest mine inward frame. To Thee I always stand revealed exactly as I am. Since I can hardly therefore bear what in myself I see, how vile and black must I appear, most holy God, to Thee. But since my Savior stands between in garments dyed in blood, 'tis He instead of me is seen when I approach to God. Thus, though a sinner, I am safe. He pleads before the throne, His life and death in my behalf, and calls my sins His own. What wondrous love, what mysteries in this appointment shine. My breaches of the law are His, and His obedience mine." Amen. Well, we're going to be looking this morning, by God's grace, at chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses. But before we begin looking at those first 10, I want to look at verses 11 through 14 quickly here. I want to read these verses to show you what Peter says of the things that he writes before in the first 10 verses of this chapter. So he begins in verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent." Now, this is the Apostle Peter. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent." I just want to pause here for a moment, and I want to tell you that if a pastor is fearful of being negligent in anything, it's not going to be that I was negligent, stand up here and keep your attention. There may be some that fall asleep this morning, I'm not sure. But that's not what I'm going to be negligent about. I won't be negligent in telling you stories or things that might lift you up in the flesh. But the thing that would most concern me, and the thing that a lot of times I'll get into the car on the way home and I will consider what I preached, and I will be thinking about the things and going over them in my head. And the thing that we are most concerned about being negligent about is, did we show you Christ? Did you see Jesus? Did you see Him? That's what you must see. You must see Christ. You must see Him. And so what we understand about what Peter's writing here is the things in the first 10 verses of this chapter and what he writes after this passage of Scripture here are all about Christ. They're all about the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Now, it's these things that we're going to be looking at here in just a minute. But he says he's always about that. The Apostle Paul said, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's our message. That's our message. And all there is that entails that. All there is. It's this book. It's the whole of it. This book is all about Christ. I've said it over and over again, and my father told me over and over again, you cut this book anywhere, it'll bleed. Because this book is Christ. It's all about Christ. A lot of people will say that the Old Testament is a different dispensation and it's for the Jews and it's back there. You just got to look at it as a history book. No, it is not. It's Christ and Him crucified. All the way through, it's about Christ. And so He says, always, put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Isn't that something? I'm going to stand up in front of a bunch of people that know everything I'm saying this morning. You're going to have heard it before. I know you have. If you sit under Bruce for any length of time whatsoever, you've heard these things. You've heard them preached over and over again. But Peter said, that isn't good enough. That's not good enough. I'm going to keep preaching them. I'm going to keep it. You know why? Because we're forgetful. We forget. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Isaiah said, we are all like sheep that have gone astray. He said, that was back then. No, that's right now. That's right now. Your minds may be wandering right this very moment. They may be off doing something that you need to do when you get home. You've got something that's really pressing at work or something, and your mind's off of wondering. That's what we're talking about. Oh, that we might see that. That we might see it. He said, I put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established. This is an established work right here. God's done it. God's done the work of establishing this place and the preaching of the gospel in this place. What a gift that is. What a gift. This is the remnant. There's a remnant sitting here in this place. There's people up and down this road care nothing of the gospel. But here it is. The Lord has brought you people into this place, into this established place that God established before the foundations of the earth. He established it. That the gospel would be proclaimed in this place and God's sheep would be brought here into this fold right here and to be preached to. Oh, what a miracle of grace. That's grace. How great thou art. Yeah. God's a great God. Established in the present truth. Oh, to be established in truth. There's so many visible churches around this country that are preaching this morning, and there's no truth at all in it. No truth. Oh, to be established in the truth. Praise the Lord. Oh, that we might be remembered. We might remember it. 13, yea, I think it meet. I think it necessary. Think it necessary. As long as I am in this tabernacle. What's he talking about? Is he saying in this the building? Or no, he's talking about in this body. As long as I'm in this body, as long as I'm here, to stir you up. See, that's what the gospel does. That's what the preaching of the Word of God does. It stirs you up. And it stirs us up by the working of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's so little concern of the necessity of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the worship of God. We've substituted it with all sorts of things. There's bands and there's all of the gimmicks and all of the things that's going on in churches all over this country. They're trying to substitute the Holy Spirit. We need His presence in this place. We need the waters to be stirred. Like when Jesus came up to that man that sat by the pool of Bethesda. And he was sitting there. And Jesus asked, what are you doing? He said, I'm sitting here waiting for the waters to be stirred. Well, what's the problem? Well, when the waters are stirred, I have no man to put me in. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit here this morning to not only stir the waters, but to put us in. To show us the man that puts us in. The man, Christ Jesus. Oh, that we might be stirred up by the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. That we wouldn't just sit and in our complacency and go about our daily routine and then just check a box and go home. But that the Word of God would be effectual in the lives of God's people. Yeah, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remembrance of these things. Knowing that shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. There's a word there you need to understand. It's shortly. This life is but a vapor. It's but a vapor. We care so much for this life. We care so much for the things of this life and the cares of this life. We need to get this word shortly. I was talking to an older lady in the church over in Danville. And Jessica's probably going to get me because I say this all the time now. But she said, you know, we were talking about the brevity of life and how short it is and how fast things are going and how fast time's going. It seems like one week into the next, just flying by. She said, you know, life is like a roll of toilet paper. So the closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. And we need to understand this word shortly. Short, it's going to be over soon. Over soon. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. How did he show Peter he's going to put off this tabernacle? Do you remember over in John chapter 21, I believe it is, in verses 18 and 19, he says, when you were young, he said, you girded yourself up, you carried yourself where you want to go. But when you get older, you're going to stretch forth your hands and they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. He's talking about his death. He's talking about the fact that he's going to be crucified. Peter knew it. Peter knew that very fact that he was going to be crucified. Do we know that? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do we understand anything about the crucified life? Do we understand anything about taking up our cross and following him? Temporal death. Do we know anything about that? Well, Peter did. Peter did. And God's people learn it. They learn it. Well, let's have a word of prayer and then we will look at the first 10 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you for this time and this opportunity that we have. What a gift it is to come and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we do pray that your great Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls, that he would be lifted up and his name would be proclaimed that we would see him today, Father. Precious Holy Spirit, we pray, we beg of thee that you would come and work in our midst, that you would take the words that we read in your word, and that you would take these words and make them effectual in our lives, that you would pierce us, that you would stir us up, that you would in your word show us Jesus, and that we might see him and for all of his holiness and his majesty and his beauty and his might, and that we would see his righteousness, Father, and that righteousness is ours by our union with him. Father, make this real in our lives. Use us, Father, for your glory and for your honor, we pray, in your kingdom. We ask these things in the name of our precious Jesus. Amen. Well, he begins here and he says, Simon Peter. Simon was his natural name, the name that was given to him by his mom and dad. And Peter was the name that was given to him by Christ. And he calls himself Simon Peter, old and new. That's what we are, aren't we? We're old men and we're new men. He says, Simon Peter, a servant. A servant. Oh, that we might get this, that we might think much of being servants. You see here in this text, he puts servant before apostle. Now I know myself, and I know the pride of my heart, and I know if I was lifted up to this position, I'd want to say that first, and then the servant next. But Peter knew exactly who he was, and he said, I'm a servant. I'm a servant. Do we know what that looks like? Even in the church, and how the Lord is working in each of our lives, He is working, bringing trial and trouble and tribulation into our lives to teach us, to draw us closer to the love of God and the understanding of the love of God in our lives. And that's for a purpose. It's not only to be worked out in our own lives and for the edification for ourselves, but it also is to be worked out among the brethren and the sisters in the church, in the body of Christ. And so we are servants one to another as the body of Christ. So Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that obtained like precious faith with us. What does he mean by that? Well, the faith that we have is the faith of Christ. It's the faith of Christ. If you are one of God's people this morning and you have that assurance in your heart and you know that, and you have been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have been given faith. Faith is a gift. It is a gift of God. It's not some ill-gotten son that that natural man has somehow conjured up. And we've somehow got this faith that we believe in Christ. No, that's a gift of God. And it's the same faith that I have is the faith that you have if you're if you're a child of God this morning. It's the same faith that the Apostle Paul had over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me just read this real quick. He says in verse 13, he says, "We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken." Now he takes us there back to Psalm 116, verse 10. That's where he got those verses or those words. "I believe, therefore have I spoken." And so he shows us that the faith of David is the same faith that Paul had. The same faith that Paul had is the same faith that Peter had. Same faith that Peter had is the same faith we have. And it's like precious faith. It's precious to us. It's precious. "And like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." It's through Christ. So in verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Now, Peter, in this text, these 10 verses, he's going to be using a lot of mathematical sayings here. He's going to talk about multiplication. He's going to be talking about addition. All right. Down in verse 5, he's going to talk about adding to your faith. And when we see these terms, we must remember and we must keep this in mind that when the gospel was preached, like the men over in the book of Acts, when the gospel was preached, those men went to the Sanhedrin and they said, "You've got to stop these men from preaching because they're going to turn the world upside down." That's what this gospel's doing. It's just taking everything we know and it's just turning it upside down and sticking it right down on our head. And that's exactly what this is. This addition, this multiplication, we've got to understand that the way up is down. That's the way it is. In order for us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we must die in the flesh. The flesh must die. It must. I must decrease that he might increase. And that's the way Peter is going to teach this. And he's showing us this. "Grace and peace be multiplied." The understanding of grace and peace in our lives. "Unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now many times we'll read the scripture and we'll see that God the Father is mentioned in the text and Jesus is mentioned in the text. But we ask ourselves, where's the Holy Spirit? Well, he's there. He's there. This word knowledge right here. It says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." If it's true knowledge, if it's true knowledge, it's a knowledge wrought in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, revealing Jesus Christ to us. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can read the Word of God, we can study the Word of God, we can memorize the Word of God, and all this is going to be is a knowledge that's going to puff us up. That's all. We must see Christ in the Word of God. And when we see Him, it's not going to puff us up, it's going to bring us low. It's going to bring us to humility in our lives. Like I said, the way up is down. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According, it says in verse 3, as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, the things that God has given us. The things that God has given us. I would ask us this question. Do we take any of them for granted? Do we take any of them for granted? I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I know I do. I know. Do we take prayer for granted? Do we? Do we take this word right here? Do we take it for granted? Do we cherish it like we ought? Do we take the preaching of the gospel, the worship, coming together to worship, singing praises to God, what the Lord has done for us in this, do we take it for granted? Do we know the gift that is? It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, the worship of God, the fear of God, through the knowledge, there's that word again, through the knowledge. It's only true knowledge wrought in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whose glory and virtue? It's Christ Jesus our Lord. He is all glory and He is all virtue. Verse 4 goes on, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. How do we receive them? How do we have them? It is by Jesus. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus our Lord. They're ours. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. Do we think about when over there in John 15, where it talks about abiding in Christ, that He is the vine, that we are the branches, and what that means in our lives? Do we see the Word of God as the food that we live on? That prayer is it's the nourishment that we have to get through the day. And we would be foolish to say that 10 years ago in our lives that we thought prayer was as important as we do right now, wouldn't we? That 10 years ago that the Word of God was as important in our lives as it is right now. We've grown in that, have we not? Have we not grown in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and a desire to feed off of His Word? And a desire that the Holy Spirit would come and teach us and show us Christ. Do we beg of Him for that? Oh, these are exceeding great and precious promises. The new covenant. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's not saying that we're going to completely get away from corruption. We know better than that. We're in the flesh. We're not of the world, but we are in it. But we don't make excuses for it. We don't try to go about making excuses for the things that we see in our lives that we know is wrong. It's sin. What do we do with those things? Do we try to hide them? Stick them back behind us and say, well, we're going to forget about that. No, we confess them before God. We take them to Christ. We lay them at His feet. We see Him take those things and they're covered by His blood. And we are forgiven by His grace. They're put away. They're put away. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5 goes on, and this is where wanting to get to here, verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now, when we go into this text right here, I want us to remember that, number one, we're looking at Christ. We're looking for Christ. And number two, that the way up is down. The way up is down. He's turned the world upside down. Now listen to this text. And besides this, giving all diligence. Now what does diligence mean? Diligence means a careful, persistent work or effort. That's what the word diligence means. The Apostle Paul wrote it as work, striving, pressing, laboring. He used all these words when he was describing what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying, give all diligence, give all carefulness, a persistent work or effort to this thing right here. Add to your faith virtue. Now we know this, that you could never ever add to the efficacy of faith. You can't do it. It is Christ's faith. It's the faith of Christ. So what is he talking about here? What is he teaching here? To add to your faith. Well, we know that James said faith without works is dead. That's what he said. And faith cannot stand alone. There will be the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of God's people. It will be seen. But I believe what the apostle here is saying is when he's saying add to your faith virtue, what he is showing us here is not some add to your faith some morality that you somehow have conjured up in the world. Let's say you're maybe in a liberal camp. Well, the liberals have a virtue, don't they? They think they've got a right and they've got a wrong. They've got a morality about them. And they think the things that they're doing is right. And so they would say that they're virtuous in what they think. Well, you got the conservatives over here on this side. They think they're conservative. They think they're this rug. I'm just getting way back here again. I do that every time. But the conservatives, they have their virtue. They have what they believe is right. But that's not what we're talking about. That's not what Peter's talking about in this text. When he says virtue, he means Christ. He means the Word of God. When we read the Word of God and we read and the Holy Spirit comes with power in the Word, he reveals Christ Jesus in all of his holiness and his perfection and his might and his splendor. And when he is revealed to us in our hearts, what do we see? Do we meet up? Do we match up with that? Do we somehow stand in his presence and say, yes, I meet all these criteria that I see in Christ? No, we fall to our knees. Lord, be merciful. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. He goes to the very depths. We're not just talking about what we see on the outside. We're talking about the inward. We're talking about the hidden things that were spoken of in the prayer this morning. The hidden things of the heart that we hide. Our pride and our covetousness and these things that we see. When we see Christ, Christ never once had a covetous thought. He never once had a murderous thought. The scripture says if you look at your brother with anger in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Jesus never had a murderous thought. He never sinned. Not one speck did he sin. He was the spotless Lamb of God. What does this do when virtue is added? Well, we run to Christ, don't you? When you see your sin, what do? Do we make excuses for it? I tell you what you're going to do. If your virtue is the guy next to you, okay? And this is how you've got to act. You've got to be better than the guy next to you, okay? And you've set him up as a pedestal in your life, and that's your standard of virtue, then I'm going to tell you what, you're probably going to meet it. You'll probably meet it. But that's not virtue. That's not virtue. But that's what we always do. That's what the flesh does. It goes right to comparing ourselves with the guy next to us or the guy down the street. Oh, that we would not be about that, but that we would add true virtue, that we would add Christ, that we would see Christ. And when we add to virtue, what does it say? Add to virtue knowledge. What knowledge is this? You see, this is not an upward progression in the flesh. This isn't the flesh getting better. We don't say, okay, so we're going to add knowledge and then we're going to somehow come up with patience and then we're going to somehow come up with godliness in our lives and then all of a sudden we're all going to love each other. Why doesn't my brother love as much as I do? See, this is what's going to start happening. No, this isn't the way it is. It's a downward progression of the flesh. It's a humbling of the flesh. When we truly see Christ in the Scripture, it's going to bring humility in God's people's lives. It must. Or else you're not truly seeing Christ. And so what's this knowledge that we're going to find out? Well, it's truth. It's truth about what you are, what I am. I'm a sinner. I'm a wretched, wicked, vile sinner in light of God's holy law. That's what I am. And who is God's holy law? It's Christ Jesus, our King. That's who it is. And in light of Him, that's exactly what I am. That's truth. And my only hope is Christ. And so I run to Him and my faith is increased by God's grace and by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives through the Word of God. And oh, that our faith would be increased. That the outer man would be perishing daily and that the inward man would be renewed daily, day by day. Oh, this is a daily thing. This isn't something that we count on. We did 5, 10, 15 years ago. This is daily. This is the way the Christian lives. This is our life. And so this knowledge that we have, the knowledge of God's will, we see it in the Scripture and we see how far we fall short of it. But we desire to have it. We desire to. Isn't that what the apostle was speaking of in Romans chapter 7? When he said, I desire to do the things that are right. But there's another member warring in me. And I just can't do it. I can't do it. This is what we're speaking of. This is what we're talking about. He saw Christ. Paul could have stood himself up beside anybody in this church or any other church around here, and he'd have been better and higher than any of them. But he wasn't standing himself up beside them. That bee's going to get somebody here in a minute. Stirring them up. We'll use something. The Apostle Paul saw himself. He saw himself. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who will deliver me? And so he goes on here. And to this knowledge, this truth about what we are and about who Christ is and who and what God is. God is holy, holy, holy. To that knowledge, we add temperance. Now, like I said, this is a progression downwards. We begin to see in our lives as God reveals to us the holiness of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the beauty of Christ. And as we see how far we fall short of that and we run to Christ to see those things put away in our lives, we start to see. And when I say temperance, it's moderation in all things, right? That's what temperance means. But I like to look at it as pacifiers in our lives. So you get a little kid and he's crying, little baby. He's whining and crying. And what do? You stick that little pacifier in his mouth and he quits crying. That's what you do. Well, how many pacifiers do we have in our lives? See? How many little pacifiers, but every time we whine, we got to stick that little pacifier in our mouth to quit crying. That's what I'm talking about. See, this is the temperance that's going to be added to true knowledge. Because we're not going to be going out here in the world seeking things that are going to take the place of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, bringing true peace through Christ Jesus our Lord. We're not going to be doing it. We got all kinds of things that we do that with. This is why in the church there's abuse of things. I'm not saying that alcohol is wrong. What I'm saying is abuse of alcohol is wrong. Abuse of alcohol is men trying to substitute that to take up the place that the Holy Spirit must be, and that's the only thing He can be in their lives. Drug abuse, the same way. Covetousness and materialism and all these things that we see so rampant in the church. It's the substitution of the Holy Spirit in the church. That's what it is. But when He's truly at work and He truly brings Christ, the virtue of Christ into our lives, with power into our lives, and we see what we are, we run to Christ, and we find peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord, then these things that we pacified ourselves with, we'll start plucking them out of our mouths. And let me tell you something. It's very easy for us to look around the room and see in everybody else around us the pacifiers that they have in their lives. But it's God's power that takes and shows us, specifically me, the pacifier that I have in my life. And when I start plucking them out of my mouth, then people are going to start looking at me saying, why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? And I'll start talking about Christ, maybe. Maybe I'll start talking about the gospel, see? Because people talk about their pacifiers. That's what they talk about. You'll notice that. Do we talk a lot about Christ? Do we talk a lot about the finished work of Christ? Do we say that He is all, and do we preach it in our lives? Is it seen in our lives? Oh, it will be. We get rid of all these pacifiers. It will be. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance or moderation, patience. Oh my, if we see ourselves for one second, we're going to find out real quick that patience is something we lack. I know I do. Oh my. Patience is something I love. But let me tell you something. The farther down the stairs we go in the flesh, the more we see of the working of the Spirit of God, and the more our faith is increased because we see these sins that we've been hiding, these things that we've been putting behind us, that we brought them to Christ. We see them put away by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are truly forgiven. We'll wait on Him. We'll wait on Him for that, won't we? No matter how long it takes. I'm not going to go back to that thing that I thought was so good before. I'm not going to do it. I'm waiting on Him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to wait on the Lord. No matter how long it takes, I'm going to wait. Because His peace is what I want. His strength is what I want. I don't want that thing. I want Him. I want Christ. I want His peace. I want the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I'm going to wait. Oh, those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as the eagle. Shall walk and not be weary. Shall run and not faint. Oh, that we would know that. And to patience what? Godliness. Godliness. What is godliness? Well, it says it's the fear of God. It's the fear of the Lord. It's coming to worship and preparing to worship. It's meditation on the things of the Lord. See, patience in our lives is not a complacent thing. It's not that we're just gonna sit and cross our arms and say, "Oh, I'm just gonna wait." No. Waiting is going into the Scripture and searching the Scripture. It's prayer. There's a labor to enter into the rest. The book of Hebrews speaks of this. There's this diligence. Do we consider that when you pray? Do you, and I know you're just like me. I remember old Henry Mahan, I listened to him all the time. And he said, "I know you because I was dug out of the same pit of flesh as you were. And I know you." And there's many times when I pray and and I struggle to enter into prayer. I see people shaking their head up and down. You know what I'm talking about. And just a story. We're working on my son's house, Ethan's house. And we got this stuff we're framing in there. It's difficult to try to figure it out. And it's constantly running through my head how we're going to do this. We're going to do it. Seems innocent enough, doesn't it? But I tell you what, you sit down and pray, and you begin to pray, you get all the way through, and by the time you're done, you know exactly how to frame that. Isn't that something? These wretched men. Oh, wretched man that I am. To take so lightly prayer. Reading the Word of God the same way. How many times when I was younger, I came to church and I would sit and I would be listening to the preacher preach. And by the time I was done, I'd stand up. I wouldn't know a word he said. I know nothing he was saying. I don't know nothing you're talking about, but I sure know what I'm doing next week. I know what we're having for lunch. I've been thinking about it the whole time. But do we struggle with that? Do we strive to enter into these things? I was the other day, I went out to feed the dog out on the back porch. And we got a bunch of cats. My daughter loves cats. And somehow we've got 10, 15 cats running around our house now. And especially feeds them all the time, but the cats like the dog food too. So I would go out in the back and I put the dog food in the dish. We have a big dog. It's a Bernese Mountain Dog. I mean, it's a big dog. And the cats right on the dog. And that dog standing back looking at those cats. And I just looked at that dog and said, "You're going to have to get mean. That's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to get mean. If you're going to eat, you're going to have to get mean." I'm telling you, the older we get. To feed on the Word of God is going to be a struggle. It's going to be a struggle. You're going to have to. It talks about in Scripture, we must take the kingdom by force. And God's going to teach us something about that. He's going to teach us something about that force, that diligence, that pressing in to the kingdom. He's going to teach us something about that. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. See, it's just a stepping down. It's humility. See, there's no such thing as brotherly kindness and pride. It doesn't go together. What we need in the church, we need to see Christ. Christ was not proud. He was full of humility. He walked through this life. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The one who spoke the world into existence. The one who the very dirt in which his feet were walking through on this earth, he spoke it into existence. And he suffered the wrath of men. They beat him. They scourged him. They ripped his beard out by the roots. They marred his face. You couldn't even tell who he was. The blood dripping down him and the scourging lashings that he took. Never opened his mouth. Never once opened his mouth. Why? For me. For me. For you. That's what he did. He did it for you and me and his people. This brotherly kindness, it comes after godliness. It comes after patience. It comes after temperance. It comes after this virtue that we're talking about. See, you got to see Christ. That's where it begins. And that's where it ends. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And it's every single day. Every day. Paul said, "I die daily." Daily. Oh, that we would see this kindness one to another. This isn't the kindness that this world is
the little signs. Everybody's got up in their front yard. Be kind. It's not the kindness we're talking about. We're talking about humility. One to another. Caring for one another. Compassion for one another. Understanding the trials and the tribulation, the troubles that other brothers and sisters in Christ are going through. Knowing that those very trials and troubles are they're going through in their life are the things that are going to be very useful to you. And so brotherly kindness, charity. Charity, love. This love that goes out into this world and proclaims the gospel. That would take a gospel to a dying world. Oh, that we might know something of this charity. That we would be those that would go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only with our mouth, but with our lives. We just can't put these things on. You just can't start with charity and say, I don't want the rest of it. I want to go out here and share the gospel. No, we got to see Christ. We got to see Christ. Got to do a work in us. Oh, that He would prepare us. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might have the fruit of the Spirit. That's what would be seen. Oh, that's my desire for our body over there in Bainbridge, that the fruit of the Spirit would be seen in us. That's what this dying world needs. They don't need to see us walking around puffed up and proud about what we know and what they don't know. They need to see the fruit of the Spirit. Joy. It's joy in our lives. True joy. It's only going to be found by seeing Christ. It's only going to be found that way. Peace. Oh, so many cry, peace, peace, and there is no peace. Oh, that we would know peace. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Is blind. Eyes have been bored out by this world and the God of it. Lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, that we would never forget what the Lord has done for us, that we would be constantly reminded of it. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Give diligence. There's that word again. Give diligence. Careful, persistent, worker effort. To make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. David said over in Psalm 26, verse 2, he said, examine me. Prove me. Try my reins. Well, that's a gift. You know that? That's a gift. That the Holy Spirit would come and work in through His Word and try us. And examine us and lead us to Christ. That's it. What a gift that is. Gift of His grace. 1 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says, let every man examine himself. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You know, it's so. There's a lot of people that are sitting in churches all over this country that don't know the Lord. They just don't know the Lord. And they're trusting in a decision they made, maybe some experience that they had way back in their life. They're trusting in that. I don't know where you are today, but I will tell you this. If you're hiding something, if you're hiding anything, believe. Believe. You run to Christ. You run to Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us. To put away all of our unrighteousness. You run to Him. You put it at His feet. and you see it taken away by His blood. The Lord bless you.